John chapter 1, we're going to be looking at the first 13 verses this morning, and the bulk of how I'm going to approach these verses this morning is to give you a conceptual picture rather than going just verse by verse all the way through it, because as I've tried to point out in the last several weeks, what's going on in the very first chapter of each of the gospel accounts really sets the tone for and explains the approach that the author is taking to the whole message of who and what Jesus is. And this book, the book of John, is of course the most philosophical book, and I don't want that to scare anyone. It's not that it's so profound that nobody can get it. Remember, something that's supposed to be true of the Bible and something that's supposed to be true of all communication that we give about the things of the Lord, it's supposed to be so basic that anyone of any intellectual ability whatsoever is supposed to be able to understand it. I mean, the simple thing of God is love, that is supposed to be grasped by everyone. So even though I'm telling you that it's kind of a philosophical approach that he has here, let's not let that intimidate us, but because the language or the mindset of the people of that day is quite different than what our language or mindset is today, once you catch on to what was going on at that time, it makes this whole book just delightfully open. And so that's what I'm attempting to do again this morning. So let's read together the first 13 verses. When I say read together, is that? My wife is asking me a question. Is there an outline? Well, if they have the outline from last week. Yeah, if you have the outline from last week, you can pull that out. All right, first 13 verses here, and I'll read them, and you can follow along to make sure that I'm reading what your Bible says. There are some groups who claim to have a relationship with God, who let's just say change a lot of the verses that are in this first section. So you be sure that your Bible is reading right. Okay. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I talked a little bit last week about this notion, this word, the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the beginning was the Logos. The Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. And Logos is what I want to focus on again this morning, because, wow, once you grab a hold of this thing, it makes so many other verses in the Bible begin to make sense. And that's what I started to get all excited about, is I could just feel the string of other verses that were in the Scriptures that were wonderful and true and great in and of themselves. But when it finally dawned on me what this Logos was, it like connected so many verses, and I could see the whole and not just the parts. Okay. So let me begin by telling you that this word Logos, I'm going to use an English word now that is a pretty close approximation to Logos. I think what I told you last week is that Logos was the basic framework of everything that there is. Put it another way, it's everything that needs saying is the Logos. But we use a word, some of us do anyways, who have been English instructors, we use the word composition. Now, some of you may remember back to those horrid days when you returned from a great summer vacation only to have it ruined the first day or two of school by having some teacher tell you to write a, oh, there it is, a composition on what you did over the summer, which for me always had a way of ruining the summer. It's almost like, you know, you come to the beginning of the summer and you think to yourself, you know, if I do nothing, then I won't have to write about it when I get to the fall. We write a... All right, I have a question. Is anyone on the sound crew, are you a former teacher? We better be nice to teachers, or we're really in trouble here. Whoa! Did you hear that out there like I heard it up here? So it's not just being directed at me. Okay, I feel better then. Maybe God really wants you to hear all this. He had to get you up. A composition. And when you think of that word, it has kind of two parts to it. And the Logos could be called, in the beginning, was the composition. Composition has two parts to it. The first and the most obvious is, you might put it this way, what you have to say. It is a kind of communication. It is a statement or a dialogue, a discourse. It is a giving of words that will somehow or another communicate what it is that you want to say. That was, of course, always the goal, wasn't it, in English? To put together your words in such a way that they said what you wanted them to say. And your instructors were always writing things like faulty composition, unclear composition, or big question marks in the margin in red ink. You remember those? Which meant that your communication wasn't clear. Lousy. Okay. So composition is what you have to say. It is a communication. But when you think of the word composition, it is also what something is made of. We ask ourselves, what is the composition of this, whatever it is? What are the ingredients that go into it? So it is not only a conversation of some kind, but it is also a construction. And so when you write a composition, the reason they call it a composition is it's not just what you say, but it is also the structure or the organization of how you say it. And you want to have things like complete sentences and all that kind of stuff. And that goes into the composition, how things are constructed. What is the design? Now, frankly, did any of us ever have any design when we started out writing our compositions? Not really. We just sort of wrote, didn't we? And when we got as long as we had to write, you know, 3 pages, we wrote 3 pages and we were done. No sense whatsoever of really a lot of construction going on. I'm sorry, am I making you feel like you're back in school and feeling terrible and so on? So the Logos is not just what God has to say. It's not just the Word. It's not just the sum total of everything God wants to communicate, but it is also somehow the way that His words have been arranged to create everything that there is. You see, remember in the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." And so the Logos, the composition there was not just what He said, let there be light, but it was what He said, it was what was made from what He was said. And whatever He said determined what was made. And so there is this thing now called light. Don't worry, I'm not to the exciting part yet. Okay, all right. His words and what they make. And whatever it is that He has said is exactly the way that things are. It is not simply a description of things that already exist. It is a statement which creates what exists. So in the beginning was the Logos, was the Word. In the beginning was the entire composition, from introductory sentence all the way to that final glorious summary statement. Okay, let's back off from that a moment and approach it another way. The Logos, you can think of it as the original code, the genetic composition. And so what the researchers are beginning to understand better and better is that the way that I turned out, I mean, not my behavior, but the way that I turned out with the color eyes that I have and the color hair and so on and so forth, that was determined, if you will, by whatever the genetic makeup was of me when I didn't have hair. So, you can put it this way, as we learn elsewhere in Scripture, that everything that has come into being was made not just out of a rearrangement of material things that were there, but the things that God has created, He has created them out of things which didn't previously exist. Or better put, He has created things in the material world out of a genetic composition that existed in the spiritual dimension. And what came out, as it were, like I popped out and have hair the color that I have, what comes out into the natural world is a consequence of what was already determined by the Logos in the spiritual dimension. And that's why it will say in this passage that everything that has come into being has come into being because of the Logos, or because of the original code that was there from the very, very beginning. And so there is nothing that has kind of slipped out by some mutation. I don't want the noun mutation, I want the verb. Mutant occurrence. Mutative occurrence. Well, mutation, okay. It was all prescribed, it was all determined by the genetic code, by the Logos that was there from the very, very beginning. That's why it says He was there in the beginning. So Jesus now, coming onto the scene as the Logos of God, is not just a person who comes trying to describe the way that the world works, isn't just someone theorizing or trying to be a descriptor of things, but He is the very, if you can allow this expression, the very genetic code of what life is supposed to be. That's why it says, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. In other words, if you think again of the Logos as the genetic code, that is the most basic beginning point of life. Life, and you're going to see this theme all throughout this book, life, as John talks about it, is not the kind of day in and day out life that you and I are living. He is not just talking about, I stay alive as a human being and I eat and, you know, the sun rises and the sun sets. No, no. He's talking about life the way that God meant it to be from the beginning. Life as it is found in the genetic components of the original order that is Jesus Himself. He is, you will see described later, the eternal life. And the notion of eternal life is life that is with God. It is what the life that God lives. It is the life that will go on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And life as we know it on the earth is simply a temporary kind of a... We are the mutation. We are the mix-up of the genetic code. And so now, the way that things turn out in my life and in your life is not just dictated by that original genetic code. Now the way that things turn out in life are because of all the damage that has been done to the original order. All right, let's approach it another way. Isn't this so fun? I'm really getting excited. Okay. Computers. Can you believe this? I'm going to use a computer example. You can buy real basic computers that don't have much memory, or much power. That's as technical as I know to get. Okay. But generally with these computers, you can upgrade your computer. You can add more components and more memory, and you can this and that and more programs, and you can keep building them up to be more and more and more and more and more. The Logos is the system that if you could add everything there was to add and build every way you could build, the Logos is the pattern of what that would all be. In other words, life doesn't work very well if you and I just add piecemeal according to our own plan for things. You might put it this way, that the Logos is the complete and entire plan of God, of which all of our lives are just low-grade computers that have to be added to as time goes along. Okay, I'm done with the computer analogy. Whew. This morning on the way to get donuts, my youngest son, who just talks once he's awake, it just begins. And every sentence is, "Dad." And then a sentence, "Dad," sentence, "Dad." You cannot ignore when they say, "Dad," sentence, "Dad," sentence, "Dad," sentence. And somewhere, I mean, we'd only been in the car for a few minutes, and it was, "Dad, guess how many sheep I had to count last night before I could fall asleep." And I said, I don't know, honey. Was it maybe 57? He says, "No, Dad, it was 210. He said, "You know, Dad, Laurel," that's his older sister, "once told me that she counted 2,000 sheep in one night." And that's nice. And he says, "You know, Dad, I bet if I had all day, I could count infinity sheep." And I said, "Well, honey, I don't really think so. I don't think you can, I mean, because that number just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger." And I thought, wow, what a perfect picture of how you and I face life and understand life. When you think of infinity, which would be another word for Logos, it is the biggest and the most, the furthest and absolute that you could get. You and I face life kind of like a little kid counting sheep, and we get to 210, and wow, we think, "Whoa, boy, I bet we could reach infinity." But if you know what infinity is, you just think, "Nice kid, yeah, nice try. You'll never do it." And that's how we are in life. You know, people start with these deep truths, and they work themselves counting and adding little bits along the way. And the likelihood, dear friend, of ever being able to reach the Logos, ever being able to reach infinity, is like you might as well forget it. And I realized that is how we tend to approach life in God. You see, Jesus is not He is not someone who comes back to this life as sort of a spiritual guide or guru who wants to, with you, explore the reaches of the universe. He is the reaches of the universe. He is the profundity. He is the absolute, the completeness, the entire scope of everything that God has framed or formed. And he comes back being so incredible, like infinity to a child. And that's why the scripture says here in verse 4, so this light, the entire complete and composition of God, shines into the world like light shines into darkness, and darkness is best defined as the absence of light. And the darkness has no ability to grasp the light. And when it says that the darkness did not comprehend it, literally the word is it couldn't get a handle on it. Here's another word. It couldn't fathom it. It had nothing in its own natural world to be able to figure out what was being said. It would be like a child learning arithmetic. You know, and my youngest is learning addition. And his oldest sister, or His next oldest sister is teaching him about subtraction. And if you were to come and approach that child, talk to him about trigonometry, there would be very little interest and very little understanding. It's like, oh yeah, huh? But the beauty of this is that the end of all things, the Logos, the complete, the absolute, Jesus, is willing to come back and be manifested in a way that it's like the most basic tutorial in arithmetic. And He can come back and take you and me a step at a time, coming to grasp and understand what life in God is all about. Even though He is so great and so incredibly awesome on the one hand, He can find wherever you are in your struggling walk along the way to experience eternal life, and He can teach you and show you how it is. And then I thought of that scripture, wow! He is the beginning, and He is also the end. It isn't so much an issue of time. It's an issue of what the Logos is. Because in the original genetic code, Jesus being what life would become, if He is the beginning and if He is the genetic code, then He is by definition also the end of all things. I'm the very start of it, and I am the way everything will ultimately turn out. And this is why on that judgment day, people are going to have to, at that point, bow their knee and acknowledge and worship God who is God. Because the irresistible drive and force of creation, the movement of everything that there is in life, has already been determined by who and what Jesus is. And make no mistake, sir, ma'am, life, this thing called eternal life, the life that will be lived for eons and eons and eons into the future, will be exactly the way that Jesus is. And it's as though God is saying, look, this is how it's all going to turn out. Does anyone want a head start in getting there? And if you do, then all we have to do is to receive and to welcome Jesus. And as many as received Him, as many who said, oh, that's what life is supposed to be, then that's the kind of life that I want to be. As many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become children of God. In other words, I'm using again an analogy, anyone who will receive Jesus, receive the implant of that original genetic code, who will let their life be determined not by their own mutated experiences, by their own ruined perspectives, but who will allow the original order of creation to be imprinted in their heart and in their mind. That is how we become sons and daughters of God. It's a genetic thing. And once the genetic code is there, the outcome is predetermined by the genetic code. And this is the wonderful thing, that if I have the genetic code as a son of God, if you have it as a son or a daughter of God, then no matter what happens in the interim, so to speak, I will be a child of God. It's not a question of my effort, it's not a question of my smarts, it's not a question of being a good person or a bad person. It's a question of the genetic code, and if you don't have that imprint, if you don't have the spiritual chromosome, if you are not born again, then there is no hope of being a child of God. But if you are, and you continue to receive and to welcome and say, yes, God, I want Your way of life to be read out in my life, then you and I have the great and glorious confidence that we will be the sons and daughters of God. So Jesus said, I am the beginning and I am the end. And Jesus is the only explanation for the way life is supposed to be. He is the composition written by God and delivered to each and every one of us. And if we read it and accept the statement that God makes about what life is all about, then we know what life is all about. And if we don't, we don't. And the importance to me of it saying that the Word, the Logos, was God. Jesus is God. There is no other explanation for what is other than the Lord. And there is no other way to really understand what life is all about, the nature of the universe, the meaning of life, apart from God in the person of Jesus Christ. And I thought, oh my goodness, how pathetic. And please understand my heart. I don't mean this as an unkind statement about people. I don't mean it as some sense of superiority that I have that, well, I know things that these poor stupid people don't know. That's not my heart. But I don't know any other word other than pathetic. The word pathetic means sad and so inadequate and insufficient and nothing. How pathetic it must seem to God. How pathetic it seems to me, these people who perhaps very sincerely are trying to understand all of the universe by bypassing the one thing that explains it. Jesus isn't just a guru. He isn't just like in that time there were all the mystery religions offering people the secrets of the universe so you could manipulate things to work out. He isn't just a guru. He is the very composition of all that life was meant to be. And that's why it will say later, he who has the Son, Jesus, has life. And if we don't have the Son, no matter how well-intentioned we are, no matter how filled our minds might be with great truths, if we don't have the Son, we don't have the genetic code of what life was meant to be. And so He made the world. But the Bible says that the world didn't know who He was. How tragic that the very nature of what we were to be is lost to so many, many people. And to those who believe in Him and received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born now, see? Who were born, or you could even say, who were... The better translation there is conceived. And I'm scanning for age appropriateness here. I think I'm pretty much okay. I'll be careful. We get conceived as sons and daughters of God when the genetic code of what is God is implanted into us. And that's what determines what comes out. That was very vague, I know, but you're tracking with me. And we get conceived, notice in verse 13, not just of our... It's not just of natural blood or natural, you could even say they're fluids. Body fluids. It isn't just a natural kind of a thing. It isn't of the will of the flesh. It isn't somebody trying so hard, oh, I'm going to become spiritual. I'm going to fit myself into the cosmic nature of the universe. No. And it isn't by the will of man or the will of flesh. It is only by receiving Jesus Christ, who is the Alpha the Omega, the beginning and the end. Let's pray together as the worship team comes back. Father, how grateful we are to You that the original order of what life is and the redemptive order of making us back into the way that life is supposed to be, that those two have the same vocabulary. They have the same language. They have the same composition, the same source, the same construction. And both creation and our salvation and rescue have as their composition the person of Jesus Christ. And Father, I thank You that You didn't just send Jesus as kind of an alternative plan, as a stopgap measure, as some kind of we'll sort of fix things down there and offer a profit. But what You used to make the worlds, You are using to remake us. And with all of my heart, with all of my soul, I want to invite the genetic work of You in my mind and in my heart. I want to be imprinted. I want to be impregnated with Your way, with Your words, and with Your life. And so, Jesus, I receive You afresh this day. I welcome You afresh into my life. And church, can I just ask you to, if that's true for you, you want to just freshly receive and welcome the Lord. I want that genetic imprint to read out in all of my life. Would you just do that? And if you're here today and you've never become a child of God, not because you're not a good person or haven't tried or whatever, but because you've never received Jesus as that genetic code. If you are not a son or daughter of God by receiving Jesus and you want to become today, friend, it's as simple as saying yes to Jesus. If you're here today and that's your condition, you're not a child of God, no matter how sincere, but you want to be by receiving Jesus, would you just look up at me right now and let our eyes meet? And is that why you're looking at me? Okay. Just please, only those that would like to make that statement. I don't want anyone to be embarrassed, and it's hard for me to see eyes. I don't want you to feel constrained or anything, but is that why you're looking at me, sir? Can you just nod your head, yes? You want to receive the imprint of Jesus. And it isn't so much, sir, a statement of how horrible you've been. It's just you haven't been the way you're supposed to be. And that statement can be made of all of us. And the promise of God is that He wants to make you to be the way you were meant to be. And it is that simple as saying, Jesus, come and make right in me what has been so wrong. You just quietly say that, Jesus, come in and make me to be. Who else is there? Maybe you could just raise your hand so I can catch your eye. I want the imprint of Jesus Christ in my life. Any at all this morning? Well, Lord, we worship You today. We thank You for Your great faithfulness to Your original intent. And to rescue people like us, You didn't have to change the original design or composition of things. You simply reintroduce us to it in the person of Jesus. Great is Your faithfulness. Hallelujah.